Good morning. Happy New Year. I like new things, New Year's. I woke up Thursday morning, brand new year, and I thought, thank you, God, for a new year. And I thought, as I've been awake for all of 90 seconds, God, I haven't sinned yet. And the Holy Spirit said, that sounds kind of prideful. Welcome to me, right? We're all the same, cut from the same cloth. Memory verse, we got a new memory verse. We're launching into 2 Peter, and let's say this together. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Powerful stuff. And we're going to be jumping right into there. But first, let's talk to God. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for a new year. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can trust and rely on Him for our spiritual needs, for all of our needs. And thank you, Lord, for providing for our needs in so many ways. Thank you for your word that we can study and dive into it. God, I pray for that this little tool, me, can be used by you to unpack this passage in a way that brings honor and glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, introduction to 2 Peter. 2 Peter has three chapters, and it's very similar to the book of Jude. Jude doesn't have chapters, it only has verses. So if you're trying to look for Jude chapter 3, you're going to be somewhere else. So there's so many similarities that either Peter copied Jude or Jude copied Peter. Or they both copied a third party that we don't know. Either way, in today's world of academia, you might call it plagiarism, but back in this era of when Peter and Jude were written, it was considered a compliment for authors to copy or use other authors' material. I threw some examples up on the PowerPoint, maybe. Oh, there we go. Look at it. Showed up. 2 Peter chapter 1, correction, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, it talks about the denying Christ as Lord and Master and how that's a bad thing. Jude also talks about the same thing. Don't do that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, angels are imprisoned until a judgment. And Jude says the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and why and the ramifications a little bit. Jude says almost word for word the same thing. And then in 2 verse 10, corrupt fleshly passions and defying authority, those ideas are also found in Jude verse 8. So those are some examples for you. If you look in your bulletin, you may have a little worksheet. The kids have little worksheets too, but I thought it'd be kind of fun for the adults to have something too. So if you want to get these out and fill them out, that'd be fine. That'd be fun. At the bottom, I offered some ideas for further study. One of the things we value here at El Frida Baptist Church is, like Jeff talked about last week, we don't want Sunday morning to be a spiritual meal that you starve for 6.5 days and come back next Sunday. We want you to be in God's Word every day. We want to be known as a church growing together in God's Word day by day. So I gave you some opportunities on that. First challenge, and you can pick one or all of them. Compare and contrast 2 Peter to the book of Jude. Do this at home. Get a couple of Bibles out, one open to 2 Peter, one open to Jude, and maybe a notebook, and just jot some things down like, hey, look, there's so many similarities there. Gets you into God's Word and learning these things. 2 Peter can be outlined like this. It's looked at it, and there's some similarities in there's some distinctions, let's say it that way. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 divide up the content of this book neatly, where chapter 1 talks about spiritual growth and scripture reliability. Chapter 2 talks about being warned of false teachers. We need to be careful of that. Watch out for false teachers and false messages. And the chapter 3, the third point in the chapter book outline, the day of the Lord is coming, talking about prophecy. So that's an introduction to 2 Peter. Where we're going today is this. Three questions. Do you know God's servant, Peter? We're going to talk about, do you know God's Son, Jesus? And we're going to also ask the question, do you know God's special promises? So point one, do you know God's servant Peter? To understand this book better, and we did a little bit of this when we introduced 1 Peter, but I want to dive a little bit more into the biography of who this guy is. I learned a lot. In fact, I read a book on the apostles recently, and it was really powerful, impactful on my life. Very interesting. Peter was one of the 12 apostles. There's four lists of the 12 apostles in the New Testament, and every one of them, Peter is listed first. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, even says, Peter is the first of all the apostles. So I thought, what does it mean that he's the first of all the apostles? Does that mean he's just the first in line or happened to be the first in the list alphabetically or whatever or whatnot? So I looked at this word first. The Greek word is protos, and it might mean first coincidentally in the order of something, or it might mean hierarchy, like in a rank. And when we look at the list, it strongly implies that Peter was a leader among the other disciples. It doesn't say that. Maybe he didn't have a title, the first apostle, per se. But it does give an implication that he has some responsibility in leading. We kind of look at his character a little bit and see that maybe he was a leader just by his personality. So, I have some stories I looked at in the Gospels and would like to bring with you on this journey of looking at who Peter was. Matthew chapter 14. I love the story. Peter is the one who hops out of the boat and walks on water to go see Jesus. Matthew 14, 28 says, when the disciples saw him, that's Jesus, walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Peter responded. He said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and walked towards Jesus. That's amazing. Then when he was walking on the water, I want to paint the picture for you in your mind. The tapestry of your mind, think about this. Have you ever jumped into something well committed? You're like, hey, I'm going to do this. And about halfway through it, you're like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I'm too deep. That's Peter every day. That's his norm. So our friend Peter finds himself not in a boat, standing on the surface of the Sea of Galilee during a storm with big waves. Lightning strikes nearby. He's not wearing a swimsuit. He's got a robe on. Maybe he's wishing he had scuba gear. I don't know. He's standing on the water. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Peter looks at the storm. Peter looks at Christ. He takes his eyes off of Christ, looks at the storm, and chooses fear, and he sinks. Matthew 14:30. Peter, seeing the wind, he became frightened, and when he began to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. That's Peter. That's the guy who wrote this book. I'm just trying to imagine how that story went down. So, was it like a trapdoor? And Peter just like sploosh into the water? Or was it slowly like proportional to his faith? Like as his faith decreased in Christ, he was like, okay, I have a little bit of faith. I'm up to my knees. And then he lost more faith. He was up to here. And then pretty soon he's up. I don't know. How did that story go down? Just fun to imagine those things. Another story about Peter, John chapter 18. Peter again jumps into action without thinking about all the details. I'm kind of a detail guy. I like to plan things out. Peter doesn't bother with the details. Judas, this is John chapter 18. Judas, having obtained the Roman cohort, remember that word cohort. Judas, having obtained a Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. This is where Jesus was in the garden, and Judas was about to betray Jesus. The 12 disciples, or a number of the disciples, were with Jesus, and the Romans were coming to arrest him. Jesus, therefore, knowing the things that were coming upon him, came out into the open and said to them, who are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus, the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he, and Judas also was betraying him, was standing there with them. Now then, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. He then asked them, who are you seeking? And they replied, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, for if you are seeking me, let these men go on their way. This took place that the word which he spoke would be fulfilled. Of these whom you have given me, I have not lost one. That's the disciples. Then Simon Peter, since he had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Let's paint the picture again. A Roman cohort, remember that word, consisted of about 600 military trained men. Peter draws his sword, which in the Greek, I'm like, okay, what is this sword? Samurai sword? This is like big sword? No. It's in the Greek word sword here is like a large knife or a small sword. Okay? I think of like a kitchen knife, something that could be concealed in your belt. Peter pulls out, so you got 600 military grade men, trained well, SWAT team dudes, and Peter pulls out his pocket knife and cuts off a guy's ear. What was he thinking? He's going to take down the whole cohort? 600 dudes staring at him. I mean, they trained for this. I don't think he'd really thought that through. The line between brave and stupid is broad and blurry. But I think Peter was so far past the line that he couldn't even see it in the rearview mirror. He was way out into the stupid territory. Like, uh-oh, there's 600 guys grumpy with me. What am I going to do now? That's Peter. That's the guy that authored this book, 2 Peter. So Peter, I think, if he had a life slogan, he'd put it on his t-shirt, it would probably say, ready, fire, aim. I think that's how he worked his life. Peter's name it started off as Simon. He was given the name Simon at birth, but Jesus gives him a new name, Peter, which is Greek. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. And you'll see these names throughout the New Testament. And this is another study you could do. Dive into the Gospels and see where Peter shows up. Look, do your own little mini biography on Peter. Make a journal, make a notebook of this. One of the things I do is I have a notebook with characters in the Bible. It's on my computer so I can alphabetize it and add materials I need to. And when I learn something about one of the people in the Bible, I add that information in my little library of these people. It's helpful. I go back and refer to it from time to time. As I learn more about God's word, it grows. You can do this too. Okay, back into 2 Peter. We're going to look at 2 Peter verse 1. 2 Peter 1:1. It says this. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. In this opening verse, Peter describes himself as a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So what is this word slave? It's not forced labor, but it's more like a volunteer slave. In the Roman times, somebody might be captured in a war and brought back, and they would be coerced, forced into slavery. They would have to do what the new management told them to do. They didn't get paid for this job. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about more the word bondservant or voluntary slave. He chooses to serve Jesus Christ. He chooses to give his life to Christ. He also is called an apostle. Jesus had many disciples, but there's only 12 apostles. Apostle means sent messenger, and we can see that in Acts chapter 1, where an apostle's definition is given as they must have been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, that's baptism, until the day Jesus was taken up into heaven. So they saw his ministry all the way from his baptism through when he went to heaven. Jesus made Peter an apostle. Peter made himself a servant to Christ. Sometimes we think, well, God is sovereign, and I have no control in my life. Okay, well, that's true. God is sovereign. but at the same time, God gives us a will that we can choose. And to understand the difference, that how those two work together, is beyond how I can think. But God, you look at Scripture, and it has truth that God is sovereign, and it also has truth that we have to make choices for ourselves. And we see that illustrated here, that Jesus made Peter an apostle, and Peter made himself a servant to Christ. Next point, do you know God's son, Jesus? Really important question. This is the second half of verse 1 through verse 3. It says this. This letter is addressed to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours. Obvious question, what kind of faith is that? He defines it. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the faith that we have, Alfreda Baptist Church, we look to Jesus Christ and say, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that's who we trust in. That's who we are. Have you received the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ? And if so, this letter is for you. Also note, look at the declaration of Christ's deity, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is God. And he's going to talk about that in chapter 2 a little bit, where some people say that Jesus isn't God. He nails it right from the beginning in the first verse. To know God's son, Jesus, is to know peace. He talks about peace and grace. To know Jesus, there's a saying, to know Jesus is to know peace. And then, change the spelling a little bit, know Jesus, know peace. The peace that passes all, we can't understand this peace because it's so great. To know God's son, Jesus, to know grace, God's amazing grace. God's mighty gift of grace surpasses the vilest atrocities waged by depths of sinful humanity. There's some really big and bad ugly out there, but God's grace is bigger than those. God's amazing grace far exceeds the most soothing comforts mankind can produce. So even though God's grace can overcome the bad stuff, he also is with us when times are good. We just can't understand. It's amazing. God showers us with his loving, understanding blessings upon us, even when we are gravitating towards sin. Sometimes we have hard times in our life, and it's easy for us to ask, why? Why, God, are you doing this? Why is this problem happening? But likewise, as we grow in our understanding of who Jesus and God is and who we are, we should also ask, when times are going amazingly well and good things happen to us, God, why are you giving me this good stuff? Why are you giving me these good times? Why have you blessed me with such a family? Who am I that you have been mindful of me? It says in Psalm 119. God, who created the stars and made this whole universe and designed the DNA and knows all the names of all the people in the world and the names of stars in heaven and how many hairs are on our head, and you ask, God, why do you even love me? It's not something we can understand. That's grace. He showers his grace upon us. Peter says we will grow more and more in God's grace and peace as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Knowledge is something we have to go out and get. Get in God's word. Read about it. Study it. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, our memory verse, powerful. Focus on every word. It says this, His divine power has granted to us everything, not most everything, not some stuff, not a little bit. He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Listen, by knowing Jesus Christ, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. I want to say that again. By knowing Jesus Christ, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. Sometimes I think, I haven't sinned all year long. And God says, you're being prideful. And I'm like, oh, right? I can't do it, but through God, I can. He can help me. So I have an illustration. I asked Joel to be a volunteer. Would you be willing to come up and help me this morning? Have you ever read a self-help book? I've read a few of them. Most of them are trash. I found this one. It kind of sums up. It's a fictional book. I Can Help Myself by Dr. I'm a Nutcase. I wouldn't recommend it. Actually, that's just a fictional book. So I have this illustration here. Let's see. Here we go. We're going to put this over here. Joel, could you help me out by standing on this thing right here? Just go ahead and stand on that. And you can hold this one in each hand. There you go. Okay, and we're going to look at the contents of this fictional book. Okay? I Can Help Myself by Dr. I'm a Nutcase. It says, first, to be successful, you need to lift yourself up. So go, Joel, you got handles on this thing, and we need you to lift yourself up. Can you lift yourself up, please? She's not, okay, go ahead. When you're ready, pull harder. Okay, second point, if that's not working, try harder. Now really put some effort into it. Pull hard. I don't see veins popping out yet. Come on, get them, lift. It's not working. Okay, if that's not working, let's divide and conquer. Why don't you just focus on one side at a time? Go ahead and let go of one rope and grab the other one. Let go of one. Let go. There you go. And grab both with both hands. There you go. Pull hard. Really hard. Come on. It's not working. Why can't you lift yourself up?
Because it's not possible.
It's not possible. What's wrong with this thinking, I can help myself? It's because we can't help ourselves spiritually. Joel, what do we need to live a godly life? The Bible. By knowing Jesus Christ, God has given us everything to live a godly life. We need to know Jesus Christ. Thank you for your help. You're dismissed. Thank you for that. Just so you know, EBC is accepting self-help books for donations. We have a place for them. You can put them in the green container out back behind the Awana Circle. It smells like coffee grounds and wet cardboard. Call the dumpster. Know that Jesus Christ has already lifted us up. Jesus Christ has already lifted us up and set us in God's presence. We can rest in what God, we can rest in what Jesus Christ has already done. Matthew 16, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, because he had been killed and Jesus was still alive. Others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter raised his hand and said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Peter knew who Jesus was. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians answers this question. And I want you to listen for some key words here. Listen for the words mercy. Listen for the word with Christ. Listen for the word grace. Listen for raised us up. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6 says, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him. God did that. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Who lifted us up? God did. We do not need to lift ourselves up. We can't lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It doesn't work. This is why New Year's resolutions are long forgotten by the second week of the year. We can't. Some people say that we are Americans, but spiritually we're Americans. We just can't do it. So let's pull an application out of this. God's power, God's mighty power, frees us from sin. We cannot overcome the grip of sin in our own efforts. When we are tempted, we can tap into the promise of God for help. We can say, God, help me overcome this sin. whatever sin you think is wrapped around your life that you can't get rid of, say, God, I'm sorry and I can't fix it. I need your help. Cleanse me from the sin. Pull it away from me. And his promise is that he will help you with that. As a believer in Christ, our soul is made alive, but our bodies, our flesh, remain in sin. And sanctification, the process of becoming more and more made in the image of Christ, is a process. It's a battle. And it's a battle we will lose if we are determined to fight it alone. A battle that has already been won if we rest in the divine power of God. That's if you know God's Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know God's special promises? God offers some promises here too. 2 Peter 1, 4 through 9. Verse 4 says, Through these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. Through God's divine power and our true knowledge of Jesus Christ, God gives us these amazing promises. First, we can join with God or partner with God in his divine nature. We look at the attributes of God and who he is. There are attributes of God that we can aspire to be like. And there's also attributes that we cannot aspire to be like. Attributes of God that can be divided into these two categories. Those that we can be like and those we can't. So we have the two words I'd like to introduce you to. If you look at theology books, it talks about this. God's attributes can be called communicable, and that's attributes that we can be like. Incommunicable are attributes of God that we cannot be like, but we can be in awe of God in those ways. For example, communicable attributes of God, his love. We can be loving. His holiness. We can become holy through Christ. Justice. We can seek justice. Creativeness. We can be creative. Goodness, truthfulness, and so on. Mercy and grace fall into this category. Be like these. Incommunicable attributes of God are things that we can never aspire to. They are the omnis, like omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. We cannot be sovereign or self-existent like God is, but we can be in awe of God in those attributes. If we know God's promises, how should we respond? Peter answers this question in verses 5 through 8, correction, 5 through 7. Which say, now listen to the list. There's a list of attributes here, list of promises here, and we have it on the screen. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith supplies moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness produces love. Think about the order of these things. Through faith in God's promise, it results in moral excellence. If you have faith, trust, rest, be in God's promise, then you will naturally be attuned to the Holy Spirit and be living a biblically moral life. Moral life. Moral excellence results in knowledge or experience. None of us are perfect. We are all sinners. We're all saved by grace. As we walk with God over time, our desire for moral excellence will develop into a history or experience we can draw on, spending time, days, weeks, years, decades, walking with God develops a knowledge of or experience base that we can draw on. When we are new believers, often our faith is small. With time, our faith is stretched and we have a greater and greater experience base to draw on. Knowledge and experience results in self-control. The more we walk with God, the more we know God and his promises, then our self-control grows. When we're young, we're even tempted to say, is there a God? As we grow, we like, not only is there a God, but he's shown evidence of himself. And as we grow more, we see how powerful he is in our lives and other people's lives. our vision becomes more and more focused on Christ, and the distractions to the left and the right diminish and dim over the years. Walking with Christ, our earthly desires do fade. They don't disappear, but they fade. That's self-control. And self-control results in perseverance. As our self-control grows, alongside that is our perseverance to rely on Christ for longer spans of time when faced with temptation. I think of little kids reprimanded for taking a toy from another child. They're like, I want that toy. They say, don't do that. They turn around and grab the toy from the next kid. They got 8 seconds between one problem and the next. But as we mature, the time span between problem A and problem B grows. That's perseverance. I think, do you ever look at Amazon and want something, clicking through something, oh yeah, I could see where that would be helpful in the home. You're tempted to grab one. It's not in the budget. Should I spend the money? With self-control, you can move on. That's not budgeted for that. I'm not going to buy that. Perseverance is not just having more time between temptations, but completely getting rid of the temptations. Walk away from the computer, not wanting to spend money on something that you don't have time, not wanting to spend money on something you don't have. Not wanting to spend money on something you don't have money for, budgeted. There we go. You undermeant what I stood. Perseverance results in godliness. Living out the communicable attributes of God, seeking to be holy. I like how the Believer's Bible says this. This is a commentary. It says, there should be such a supernatural quality in our conduct that others will know that we are God's children. The family likeness should be unmistakable. We're in the family of God. Families kind of look together. My daughters, you can line them up and like, oh, they definitely come from the same tree, right? We are all from the same tree, the family of God. Jesus Christ being the center of that, and we should conform ourselves more and more to that image. Godliness results in brotherly kindness. Along the lines of family likeness, our godliness should naturally result in kindness for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says, as found in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Brotherly kindness results in love. Agape love for all people. It is, or should be, easier to love other brothers. So, we practice loving each other in this family so that when we get out into the world, we can love non-believers. So that's the next step in the sequence, is to grow in our love for those who do not know Jesus Christ, who are not loving, not lovely people, who are not like us. We should pray for those who persecute us. Pray and show God's love for those who cause you trouble or are annoying. That is love. Verse 8 says, for these qualities are yours, and they're increasing. They will not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a promise from God. You're either relying more and more on God or relying more and more on self. There is no middle. You got to pick one. Are you going to keep striving, failing, working harder, and then fail again and continue to rely on yourself? Or are you going to give up and rely on God? I want to rely on God. Don't get me wrong. We do have a responsibility to do our part, but keep God in his place in our life. We should strive to serve him. We should serve him. We should not usurp him. So what is the opposite of learning and knowledge? Forgetting. Verse 9 says, but those who fall asleep to develop, try again, those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old ways. If you are not relying on God, but trying to do it yourself, then the converse of the promise is true for you. God says, spiritual DIY people are short-sighted. Do it yourself. I like to do my own maintenance or build my own deck or fix my own things. That's okay. But there is no spiritual DIY. We need to trust in God for that. We are cleansed from our old sins. We are free from the addictions and grip of the old ways. And when, not if, when these weeds sprout in our life, be reminded that we can ask God to help us, not try harder, but ask God to help us persevere. For you guys to trust God more and more and not say, I can do it. I think of when my kids were growing up, like, Dad, I just can't stop. And I say, let's pray about that and ask God to help you. And we can do that too. Further study opportunities on the bottom of your page. Compare and contrast 2 Peter to Jude. That's an idea. Another idea is to review the sequence that we talked about in verses 5 through 7, how this becomes this and this becomes this. Get that out and dive into that. Do a deep dive on that. And then simply read all of 2 Peter. It'll take you 10 minutes. It's not a very big book, 3 short chapters. Take time to read that this week. You're dismissed. Thank you. Happy New Year. Oh, yes, one more thing. Don't forget to grab your coffee mug. It's in a box in the back like this. These are going to be collector's items in a few years.